Heeding God on the role of spiritual teachers, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We as a people are currently experiencing a dearth of trust in various formerly trusted institutions and entities. Rick Newman wrote an article, "Americans are losing faith in themselves," in FinanceYahoo.com on September 30th, and reported that a recent Gallup poll found that Americans' trust in the American people, has fallen to a record low. Conservatives believe that President Obama's health reform law will allow an out-of-control nanny state to mushroom beyond control, ruining Western civilization. Liberals feel congressional Republicans should be passing new taxes to fund said nanny state instead of obsessing over Obamacare and trying to repeal it. In short, a growing number of Americans feel people who disagree with them are completely nuts, end of quote. It's quite an interesting article that he wrote. This loss of trust extends well beyond the political realm, too. Rick Newman added that, in fact, confidence in most institutions has been falling as the economy stagnates and living standards fall for many Americans. People clearly feel something is wrong in America. They blame the government, business, the media, educational system, the wealthy, and even organized religion. Fascinating. This loss of trust in formerly trusted entities affects us on a local level as well. Last Sunday, I heard that several area evangelical churches are participating in a 40 days of prayer and fasting observance for people to trust in Christ. Now, we at Nepaugh Bible Church, of course, believe in praying for the lost that they can be saved, but nowhere in the Bible and in its autographed manuscripts does God ever tell Christians to fast. Never. That same Sunday, I was also shown a New York Times article that supported the Marxist collectivism that is trending in some new evangelicals. I recoiled at the idea of realizing that mainstream liberal media newspaper now has identified and condoned such an ideology in evangelicals. So I find that I'm less and less confident in the doctrinal integrity of even fellow evangelical churches and even leaders. So that brings us to the question of our need section. With the drop in trust that we are having in once reliable institutions, how should we respond? We have a wonderful passage in front of us this morning, Leviticus chapter 18, 1-8, and it gives us an application. Let me read the passage and we'll look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1-8. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and his inheritance. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due of the people, from them that offer the sacrifice, whether it be an ox or a sheep. They shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil, and of the first fruit of the fleece of thy sheep shall you give them. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all of your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of their gates out of all Israel, where he sojourn, and comes with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which shall stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which comes from the sale of his patrimony or his property that was back in his hometown. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1-8, directed that Israel's spiritual teachers, the Levites and the priests, were to live by complete trust in God alone toward guarding the nation from idolatry. I've always been fascinated in this arrangement. It happens to match fairly closely what God wants pastors to do today. But the Lord intentionally said, I don't want them to have any land that they can use for their income. I want them to be eating hand to mouth right off of my provision for them. And this is going to be a force-fed style of faith. Deuteronomy 18, 1-8 is part of the Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26 specific treaty stipulations that were not an exhaustive list of God's laws, but instructed Israel on specific spiritual challenges that she would face upon entering the land of Canaan. Now, as such, Deuteronomy 18, 1-8, the passage that I just read, addressed the lure for Israel's spiritual leaders, the Levites and the priests, to heed false Baals over God for rain and to idolize possessions for security, tempting them to lose their perspective as teachers and examples of godliness, leading to national apostasy. See, there is a tremendous threat if those who are supposed to be teaching the Word of God, those who are supposed to be leading the people in worship, if they leave the Lord and go off into idolatry, it is a tremendous influence on the rest of the people to do the same thing. It's like ministers today. If every pastor decided to turn his back on God, we got a problem. It's a big problem that would affect. And unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors that do just that. But Deuteronomy chapter 18, 1-5 directed an antidote to apostasy and how these leaders were to obtain a livelihood. And believe it or not, the same thing happens in the church today. In contrast to the other tribes, the tribe of Levi was not to possess any income-producing properties. The Levites and priests were not to own any share in an inheritance or inheritance proper. The share in inheritance is the Hebrew word helech, and the inheritance itself is nahalah. Besides their cities and pasture lands for immediate housing and transportation needs, the tribe of Levi was not to have any income-producing streams or any income-producing properties. You know, it's interesting, as a pastor, when I first started saving money towards my individual retirement account, I took out a paper route. I was running in East Torrington, a paper route for the Registered Citizen. And that lasted for a little while. But the Lord fairly strongly directed that I should get out of that. And I noticed in the first pastor that I had gotten into, it was a small church, about 35 people in the church. One of the farmers in the church offered to pay me some money if I came and worked for him part-time, so I started to do that. And it's interesting how that didn't seem to work out. That kind of put pressure. The Lord has always indicated, Don, I want you in the office. I want you in the church full-time. I don't want you to be concerned about money on the outside. I will provide through my people and through my people alone. Your focus should be on the Word of God. So the Lord has led us, and I've been in the ministry now since 1976, well, it's been quite a while, 33 years or whatever, and the Lord has indicated, no, I just want you to focus on your job here. I'll meet your needs. It's fascinating, but this is exactly what he wanted the priests to do. Rather, this tribe would get its income needs met from the Lord's income of offerings, as the Lord alone would be their inheritance. There's an emphatic pronoun, the Hebrew word who, which is rendered himself, and it's written separate from the verb. Most of the times you don't have a pronoun. Most of the time you have the way the word is spelled. You can tell who's doing what, and you have the he or the she. It's in the actual spelling of the verb itself. But here the pronoun is written separate from the verb, and whenever that happens, it means it's emphatic. The Lord himself will be your inheritance. In other words, God is saying, he's clearing his throat to these Levites and the priests, and he said, gentlemen, I want you to look to me, nothing else, no one else, me. I will provide your livelihood. And boy, has the Lord done that in my life over and over again. So, who has rendered himself? It's written separate from the verb, and it indicated that God himself would be the dominant provider for the income of the Levites, for he was their inheritance. Verse 2. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord, he is their inheritance, as he said unto them. So God detailed then how these spiritual leaders were to receive parts of his sacrifices and tithes. The other tribes gave to him as income, so they could stand and minister in the name of the Lord. This happens in verses 3-5. The priests would be the various parts of the animal there in verse 3. In verse 4, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, your oil, the first fruit of the fleece of your sheep, you will give to him, and so forth. So these priests had to wait upon the Lord to be moving in the hearts of his people to provide, and also to be blessing the other tribes so that they could bring these wherewithal, so these people could actually afford to live. Otherwise, their livelihood would dry up very, very quickly. Now, this left the Levites in a humanly at-risk state. All of their income needs were thus forced to be solely met by God's work through the other tribes as an act of faith. Now, the tribe of Levi was thus to exemplify and to teach scripture to the other tribes. We know from passages like Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 7 and 9, and there are other passages that indicate that the Levites and the priests were to teach, much like pastors and teachers today. They were supposed to spend their lives full-time dedicated to the work of God and teaching. And you had 48 cities of the Levites spread throughout Israel. And what's interesting is that every Jew was within 15 miles of a city of priests who were experts in the law. So if you wanted to get some information, you had some pastoral advice just within 15 miles. And you could get on your donkey or you get on your horse and you get over there and you get some help right away. And this sets the pattern for local pastors today. The Lord has dispersed pastors throughout the world for his people so that they are what they are known as resident theologians, so that they are available if people have needs they can call. I have a telephone that I'm at almost all day long. It's 860-482-3075, and people in the church know they can call me. Sometimes they put that number right on their cell phone, so they just hit the button and there's the pastor. And I get them, you know, sometimes a question on their way to work. They're commuting, they have a question or something, so they can call. And I think it's great that, and I feel, and a lot of times people feel, I know you're busy and it's out of your way. And I said, you have no idea how meaningful this is to me. My job is to be on call for you. Yeah, I preach on Sundays, but I'm available here. If you have a question, I want you to feel free to call me or stop by the office if you happen to be in the area. And just drop in and we'll talk about things of the Lord. And many times the very subject that I'm talking with about someone on the phone or when they come in to see me is exactly what I'm dealing with in the sermon or the lesson that I'm preparing. It's like, in fact, many times I've said, look at the monitor. I have my monitor up there. Look at it. Read it. Look what it says. And there's the lesson. There's the answer for them right there. So the Lord is working through this all the time. So the tribe of Levi was to exemplify and teach the scripture to the other tribes as pleasing to the Lord. So their incomes were dependent on God's provision as his reward for the ministry of the word to the rest of Israel. You have the same arrangement in a passage very interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 5, 17 to 18. This is a passage that is many dispensations removed from the dispensation of the law, or a different dispensation, let me put it that way. But 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For, and then notice verse 18 of 1 Timothy 5, for the scripture says, you will not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. This is why as the ox was going around on the threshing floor, treading out the grain, he was to be allowed to eat of what he felt he needed of the grain, so that he would be remunerated for his services. And this serves the service of pastors and the Levite teachers and so forth were treading out the grain so people would get to understand the word of God. And so they were responsible to provide for them and then they could partake. And the laborer is worthy of his reward, or laborer is worthy of his hire. Very important passage there. There's also a passage in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 to 14. God has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel materially. Well, God also decreed that any Levite who wholeheartedly chose to dedicate himself to serve the Lord at the tabernacle, like Hannah dedicated her son Samuel, who happens to be a Levite, we know from 1 Chronicles 6, to stay at the tabernacle for life. Such a devout Levite, like Samuel turned out to be, would partake full time of the Lord's income offerings, as did the priests and the Levites who served there part-time in their respective 24 courses of service. So you had 24, the priests were broken up into 24 orders, and the Levites, and they were rotated in. You would serve on duty at the temple for 2 weeks out of the year, and then the rest of the year you would be off. And while you were on, you were serving just basically around the clock. Well, Samuel chose to be there. I mean, his mother chose to dedicate him to the Lord. He was there around the clock all his life. So the Lord arranged for a Levite, such as Samuel was, if that was the choice, that they were supposed to receive the livelihood support from the people of God on a continuing basis. And that's how Samuel survived all of his life. He was supported very heavily by the support that God's people brought as they brought their tithes and their offerings to the Lord. Now, this role directly applies to pastors today, supported spiritual church leaders. The Apostle Paul directed that those elders who ruled well, and especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, be financially remunerated for their labor. We've covered that in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, and 1 Corinthians 9, 9 to 14. Well, for such a pastor supported by the church to succeed long term, like the Levites and priests of Old Testament Israel, he must trust God alone to move the people to donate towards his income needs. I'll never forget when I was first in the ministry and I suddenly realized my entire livelihood depended upon whether or not the people would come through, how scary that seemed at first. And frightened. In fact, I would have a nightmare about it, a reoccurring nightmare about that, because I thought, what if they stop donating? What if they stop giving? Well, I'd have to get another occupation. But the Lord didn't give me another occupation. He indicated, I want you to serve me in the pastorate. So it had to be an act of faith, and that's what the Lord was looking for. Now, in turn, God directs the pastor faithfully to expound Scripture to disciple the hearers, a ministry that in turn God uses to lead to the hearers' faithfulness in donating for their pastor's income. You see, there's something that is at work here. If the pastor is doing his job of ministering the word, the people of God will respond to that. And when they respond to that, they automatically give. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, "Till I come, give attendance to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Stop neglecting the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Meditate on these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all in the church." See, even the congregation can tell if the pastor is doing his job. They can tell because of what he's giving them from the pulpit. Verse 16, "Take heed unto yourself and unto your teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll salvage both yourself and them that hear you." You see, there's an effect that occurs. If the pastor is doing his job correctly, people will respond to the word. They will heed it and be blessed. I'll never forget years ago, my wife and I were on a summer vacation. We went to Winona Lake, Indiana, and we got into a church. And it was a very large church, a lot of Christians were there. The pastor who was teaching that, I think he was one of the associate pastors, really didn't feed us the word. So we left that service after the service, and we went to another church. And in that other church, it was a very small church. They'd had lots of problems, but it was a Bible church. And there was a retired seminary professor who had had a stroke. And when he got up, he spoke, and he could only speak out of one side of his mouth. And the other part of the mouth wasn't working properly. But this man expounded to us Romans chapter 3, about verses 24 and following. Very familiar passage. And I knew that passage like the back of my hand. But what a blessing it was to send it to this ministry and hear these old truths again. And I got a picture of what people in the pew experience. When you're bringing the word, even if it's a very familiar passage, there's real feeding that occurs there. There's a dynamic. And we came out of that service just greatly blessed, where I hadn't been blessed out of the other one because the man hadn't been bringing the word. So in the end, the pastor is driven to avoid the idolatry of materialism by faithfully expounding Scripture, to the meeting of his income needs by trusting God's work in the congregation. It's interesting, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, and he had a very interesting promise that is given specifically to pastors if they pay attention. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "The hardworking farmer who is laboring of necessity must be the first partaker of the first fruits." Now, this teaches you that if you are expounding the word of God like you should, you will be fed spiritually, but it will also feed the people. And as the people are fed, they will react to that in appreciation, and they will see to it that your material needs are met as well. Psalm 62, verses 10 to 12, talks about how God repays a man according to his work. A lot of us think that when we go to work tomorrow morning at our job, that we're going to be paid by our boss or the company. From God's perspective, you wouldn't even have that job if it weren't for the Lord, because this is the devil's world, and the devil would have kept you from getting that job. The reason you have that job is because God has opened the door for you to have it. And God will see to it that you are personally rewarded financially for the way you're doing your work on your job. That's what Psalm 62, 10 to 12 is all about. And the same thing is true of pastors. So the lesson is, God directed that the tribe of Levi, the spiritual teachers of the Levites and priests, survive by pure faith in God and his income provisions through his discipling the other tribes they were to lead by worship and spiritual instruction. And this is an antidote to the relying on any other false idol for that income. This arrangement would motivate the Levites to live for God and instruct the other tribes in God's truth and accountability to God, directing the nation to live free of idolatry and cleave to God alone. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin if we haven't done so. Then may we, especially pastors, and by pastors who are supposed to be examples, 1 Timothy 4:12 says pastors are supposed to example this for everybody else. Every believer then needs to realize that God allows us to be disappointed in false idols of human institutions, much as he intended for the tribe of Levi in ancient Israel, that we might look to God alone for our supply in all realms, especially relative to our incomes, that we faithfully perform his will in avoiding idolatry in every way for blessing. You know, we're facing a government shutdown right now, and there's this gridlock in Washington between the White House and Congress and so forth, and everybody's wringing their hands over it. What's going to happen to the stock market if we get to the point where we have to raise the national debt and we can't? And there's all this hoo-ha about that. I believe the Lord is allowing it to happen because he wants to wean us away from the idolatry of depending on the government. You know, there are all sorts of little idols that can creep in there. God wants his people to depend on the Lord. I'm sure that the Lord has a solution for that. Everything can't cut loose before the great tribulation, so we know there has to be some order. But I believe God is calling his people today, not only pastors, but everyone in the pew. It's time to look to me. I'm your provider. Now, I've got an illustration I've just got to share with you to show you how the Lord works. To minister well, I at times have to research issues of interpretation of the Bible, and that requires access to books. In one case, years ago, I had to find out how Augustine, who was the bishop of Hippo, who lived in the 4th century, had initiated the belief that faith in Christ was authored by God and not man. I'd not found a Bible verse with this idea by my studying either the Bible or Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, so I knew it must have originated in church history with Augustine, a theologian that Calvin heavily used. I needed to research Augustine's works to see if he had found a Bible verse with the idea that God authored salvation faith, lest I'd fail to find it. And I needed this insight so I could teach you the truth on faith with a clear conscience. I don't like to teach that man authors faith if God is actually authoring faith. In other words, I want to make sure I knew what the Bible said, but I had to have research. However, the only resource I knew for gaining this information was a 38-volume book, a series of books, The Early Church Fathers. And guess what? It retails for $1,100. Well, $1,100 is too steep. It was too steep at the time for my budget. We were just putting tires on the car and making sure that we could pay the phone bill and the electric bill. I didn't have $1,100 hanging around. It was available at a discount. I could have gotten it for less than that, but the cost was still too prohibitive for my budget at the time. And I wondered, how in the world am I going to find out this information? I need access to those books. Well, the Lord provided. While I was doing research for a regular pastoral lesson in our church library, I found there B.B. Warfield's book, Calvin and Augustine. It's a 1974 book. And I noted in its foreword by J.M. Kick, who was the associate editor of Christianity Today at the time, that Warfield was held to be eminently qualified to write on Calvin and Augustine. I thus perused the book and saw on page 378 a citation of Augustine's De Diversis Questionibus Simplicianum, I think that's Simplicianum, 1:12, where he wrote that 1 Corinthians 4:7 led him to the idea that the faith by which we believe in God is the gift of God. Well, I was shocked at this. 1 Corinthians 4:7 deals with spiritual gifts for service. It doesn't deal with salvation faith at all, which means that Augustine had erred. And this was a shock to me because he's always held up to us as being this great theologian. But he had made a colossal error here and reading something into that verse that just didn't exist. So he had erred in interpreting the verse, and it has had huge repercussions in church history. I realized then that Augustine's Neoplatonic bias, or the tendency to think pantheistically, where God is equated with the universe and man then becomes just an extension of God's actions, a bias that Warfield himself repeatedly conceded had impacted Augustine's writings, and he points this out on pages 372 to 375, 395 to 396. This had all led Augustine to write that man's faith was an extension of God's authorship instead of the Bible's teaching that faith is authored by man and not by God. I also then realized that Calvinism was an error by way of the pagan influence of Neoplatonism. I knew already that Arminianism, which was the opposite view of Calvinism, that had been impacted by pagan Stoicism. But this is where I saw Calvinism was impacted itself by Neoplatonism. I was stunned. So God provided me access to this information that I needed without my having to spend a penny so that I might teach you the truth on salvation faith. This is just one example of many times that the Lord has thus provided. As he did for the men of Levi, God has often similarly provided the means so I could do my job relative to your needs. In fact, going back to my days in seminary, every time I have needed information from a book or needed a book, it's either been provided in our church library or in the library that I have, or I've actually been able to research it in some of the town libraries right around us. There's been nothing that I've lacked. All the information I've wanted, the Lord has provided. It's amazing how he's provided. So may all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, pastor and layman alike, if you want to call yourselves laymen, abandon the idol of any entity that threatens our total reliance on God as our dominant provider, that we might see him meet our every need. In addition to this, the Lord has provided. We've paid off our house recently. In fact, we have no outstanding debt now, thanks to the Lord's faithfulness through his people here at the church over the years. It's just phenomenal what God has done. But you know, we've got to get to the point where we actually trust the Lord and trust in him alone as our real security. If we do that, he'll come through for us and help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the instruction from your word this morning and the encouragement it is for us to look to you, just as the priests and the Levites had to live hand to mouth, utterly dependent upon the moving of God in the hearts of his people to provide. So you want us to trust in you in simple faith, especially pastors. We ask, Father, that we would be found faithful in doing so. I would ask, Father, that if there's also someone who may be listening to us this morning, either by way of the webcast or here in our service this morning, who has not accepted Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they would come to trust in him, that they would see that he's the great provider of salvation, and then in the Christian life also see that he's the great provider of livelihood needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.